Today's reading is Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, through to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moses flees to Midian. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him in the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for those that you have equipped with the ability to study and unwrap the full meaning of your word and so obediently teach us your word today. We thank you for Leslie, who has taken the time to prepare and seek your guidance for today's sermon. We pray that as we begin to study Moses, that you would fill us with a desire to want to know more of you and to seek you in all things, enabling us to live out your will in our lives, regardless of how impossible it may seem. Equip Lesney now with your Holy Spirit, and let us be people who have ears willing to receive the words, hearts open, and minds ready to put into action everything we've been called to carry out. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gillian. I'm sure it's fair to say, folks, it's certainly true for me, if it's not for you, that if I was just hearing the story of Moses as bit by bit as we go along, then I probably would have had no idea what was about to happen next. Who could have known, as beautiful and fine as he clearly was, what lay ahead for the wee baby boy that had been born to Jochebed and Amram? Moses, if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember, is one of the wee boys who has survived what we might call the cull, when Pharaoh the king wanted the newborn baby boys put to death. His mummy, the Bible tells us, hid him, and then when she could hide him no longer, she put him in a carefully prepared basket in a carefully chosen position on the banks of the Nile. Her daughter was asked to keep watch, and then Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, and she probably, I mean, unknown really, or without fully knowing at least what she was doing, she gave the baby back to his mummy to look after until he was a little bit older. And then he was returned to Pharaoh's daughter, and the Bible says he became her son. And so this little boy grows up as a child of the palace. He grows up as a grandson of the king. He was, Acts 7 tells us, instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty. He was mighty in his words and in his deeds. And now, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, he has grown up. He's all grown up. He is probably about 40 years of age at this point. And the Bible says simply, he went out to his own people and he looked on their burdens. He went out to his own people and he looked on their burdens. And I think sometimes Moses gets a bit of bad press. Sometimes we can be a bit too hard on Moses. If that's all that we know about him going out to his own people, we might be tempted to think, well, he just took a notion one day, or he just decided one day. I think the New International Version reads, he decided to go out. But there's so much more going on here than we first realize. And the first thing that we notice is that he goes out to what are called his own people. 40 years on. And I hope you agree with me, but I want to say good on Moses. Yeah? Good man Moses. You can take the man out of Israel, but you can't take Israel out of the man. Not this one anyway. Really good, folks, isn't it? When people don't forget or even willfully turn their backs on their upbringing. As we say, never forget the bowl or the bowl you were baked in. Yeah, I remember speaking, I hope I remember this right. I maybe hear it at some stage and correct me if I'm wrong. But I remember speaking to Johnny Evans's mum shortly after Northern Ireland came back from the Euros a number of years ago. And Johnny Evans, I'm a bit biased, but he pretty much carried Northern Ireland through the Euros that time. And I remember his mum saying to me, she picked him up at Manchester Airport. And she said to him, well, son, I'm sure you've done brilliant. Everybody's really proud of you. The nation is really proud of you. But I'm sure you're glad to be home. And he said to her mum, this isn't my home. Belfast is my home. Northern Ireland is my home. Good when people remember where they came from. Yeah, never forget the bowl you were baked in. This lad is a son of Abraham. This fella is a child of the promise, God's promise. Moses is a Hebrew and he is proud of it. He is no more Egyptian than the man in the moon. And the Bible says he went out to his own people. It came into his heart, the Bible says, to go out to his own people. So much going on here, folks. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. First of all, by faith. Moses is a man of faith. 40 years on, many of them in the palace, many of them being instructed and educated in all the ways of Egypt, and he's still believing. Moses is still trusting. He is still trusting in God. He is still trusting in the living and true God. He is still believing God. He is still believing God's word, still believing God's ways, still believing God's promises, and still believing God's plans. And Hebrews 11:26 tells us that in particular, he was looking for the reward. In the middle of it all, he has his eyes on something else. 40 years on, still believing. Listen again to Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Two things. Moses refused, and Moses chose. Credit where credit is due, folks. God is sovereign. God is in control. Whatever, remember, the plans of a man's heart, it is God's purpose that prevails. Absolutely. 100%. But nonetheless, at this moment in his life, at this crossroads in his life, Moses refuses and Moses chooses actively, willfully, intentionally, deliberately, personally. He chooses one thing over another. He refuses one thing in order to choose another. Make no mistake about it, folks. At this moment, Moses can stick with the palace. He can live out his days as a prince. He can choose privilege, position, power, and plenty. He can choose what is described here as a temporary advantage or enjoyment or pleasure that sin might bring into his life. Moses refused, the Bible says properly. He denied, he contradicted, he disowned the lot. Social honors, physical satisfaction, material gain, royalty, whatever entitlements he had, whatever perks and privileges there came with being a child of the palace, he gave it all up. He turned his back on it all, and he walked away from it all, and he chose instead, the Bible tells us, to stand on with God and with God's people. Moses knows exactly what he's doing. And in this moment, he chooses to go with his people. In this moment, folks, Moses chooses pain. Moses chooses persecution. He chooses eternal reward over earthly treasures. He chooses Israel over Egypt. He chooses, one writer says, to associate with the people of God rather than to fall into the sin of apostasy. Moses would rather suffer ill treatment and endure adversity with his own people, with God's people, than live in peace in the palace. And folks, it seems to me that increasingly in the 21st century, these are the kind of choices that God's people are facing and will face today. As easy to our shame as we have made it to be a Christian, it is becoming more difficult to stand for truth and still be popular, to stay true and still be cool, to stay true and not to pay a price. Yeah? Two headlines that gripped my attention over the past week. One reads like this: Peppa Pig introduces its first same-sex couple. There you have it. Now we've got cohabiting, co-parenting lesbian polar bears. And tomorrow morning, you're at the gate of the school. And somebody says, "Boy, isn't it great to see the way Peppa Pig has moved on." Now, you see that? Yeah? Tuesday, I'm collecting Archer or Elijah. dropping them off. Somebody says, "Oh, big man, what about Peppa Pig? Great to see you, isn't it?" They go and sing dumb. That new Peppa Pig is. The other headline that grabbed my attention this week was this: Irish teacher suspended from school, jailed over transgender pronoun row. Now, the rights and wrongs of how this fella handled it, they say. He's an evangelical Christian who said, "Transgenderism is contrary to my Christian belief, mine too." And he refused to use the preferred pronoun. They refused to call a boy a girl. And he objected to the principal's directive that he ought to and that he must. Now, these are the kind of choices that increasingly Christian people are facing. You won't be able soon to profess faith in Jesus Christ and have a nice, cushy, comfortable, easy wee existence where all your neighbours think you're a great lad and all your pupils think you're a great teacher. Not going to happen, folks. We're moving, if we're not there already, to a place where we're going to have to call it out. We're going to have to make a choice, as Moses had to make a choice. Some of us are going to have to choose pain over popularity, persecution over position. We're going to be choosing between standing with God's people and what we know to be right over against popularity, or whatever you want to call it, in the world. See, here's what Hebrews 11 tells us about Moses. Moses calculated. Moses considered. You do your sums when you get a chance this week. Moses deemed it of greater value to share the reproach of Christ. That is, the reproach of Christ, the reviling of Christ, properly an insult intended to damage or disgrace the reputation of Christ and his people. Moses calculated. He worked it out that it was of greater worth to share the reproach of Christ than the treasures, the material, physical riches of Egypt. Yeah, 100%. Good call, Moses. Far better mathematician than a lot of people I know, this lad. Yeah, Jim Elliot, remember, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's good maths. Paul must have went the same school as Moses. Romans 8:18, I calculate, I've worked it out, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Same with Peter. 1 Peter 4. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. Same with Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Great encouragement for me, got to tell you, that to see that after 40 years, Moses is still believing. After 40 years, this is a choice he makes. He refuses to be known as the son of the palace, and he chooses rather to identify with the people of God. He decides and he works out that it's better to suffer reproach for the name of Christ than to inherit whatever material wealth the world might throw at him. I love what William Hendrickson says. He says, the first few years of his life, you mums and dads, be encouraged. He says, the first few years of his life, Moses spent in the slave hut of his godly parents. Amram and Jochebed taught him to fear God. But when the day came to take Moses to the royal palace, they knew that he would be educated in the culture of the Egyptians and a pagan religion. Humanly speaking, they had lost a son to the secular world of the day. But the amazing thing is that Moses still loved God and chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. See, you mums and dads, that's the power of the Word of God. Boy, however it looks, however it seems to be falling on deaf ears, keep teaching your children the Bible. You know, they don't always get it, you know. They don't always get the importance of it. Our Elijah, with Granny up babysitting the other night, our Elijah didn't want Granny to read from the Bible. He wanted her to read from the football program. What? He's only a kid. Keep teaching them the Bible. See, it's the Bible that makes us wise. It's God-breathed, and it's powerful, and it's the Word of God that makes people wise. Where do you think this man is choosing as he chooses, and refusing what he refuses, and standing as he stands, after all these years of drinking in this pagan religion and the ways and the wisdom of Egypt? And he still comes out of it saying, not for me, fellas, not for me. These are my people. That's my God. See, just keep teaching the Word. Keep teaching the Word of God. So much going on here, folks, isn't there? Don't be too hard on Moses. It's real easy, particularly ladies. I know it's real easy to think typical man, thick as a pig, no patience. You know what? Just goes out, sees the people, takes matters into his own hands, and the whole thing goes belly up. Whole lot going on here. Listen to Acts 7:25. The Bible says about Moses, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. See, he believed, he refused, and he chose. And all of this in part, at least, because somehow and for some reason, and I don't know what the reason was, but somehow and for some reason, this man supposed that God was given salvation to the people of Israel, and it would come by his hand. He supposed, the Bible says, that God would give his people salvation. He supposed that a better day was coming. He supposed that it would not always be this way. This time of slavery would pass, and Moses somehow feels that he has a part to play, even a significant role. God's salvation will somehow come to his people by his hand. And he's willing. And so it came into his heart, the Bible says, that he should visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And so he did. Fair play to him. And when he did, the Bible is clear, he was sickened by what he found. Sickened by how his own people were being treated. He was outraged. He saw an Egyptian beating one of his own people. And he thought to himself, not on my watch, not happen when I'm here. And Moses killed him, the Bible says, and buried him. And I imagine walked away well pleased with his day's work. And then he saw two of his own people, two Hebrews, having a go at each other, quarreling, fighting. One of them gave the other fella a dig in the mouth. And Moses stepped in to sort it out. I imagine he's like, hey, listen, wind your necks in, you two. You're brothers. What are you doing? Hey, you big lad, stop throwing your weight around. Yeah, folks, isn't it a really good thing when a man hates injustice the way Moses does? Gotta tell you, I love it. I love that Moses hates injustice as much as he does. I like that in Moses, because God hates injustice. God loves justice, and he hates injustice. Isaiah chapter 61, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. I hate wrongdoing. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Psalm 33, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Proverbs 6, yeah, six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, and among them, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Tim Challey says about injustice, it perverts God's world, and the church, amen to this, the church is not the church if it is not at war with the world's injustice. The church is not the church if it is not at war with the world's injustice. Good man, Moses. And so Moses stepped in. And you know the story, it didn't go well at all, did it? Remember Acts 7:25, he supposed, he was the only one who supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, and they didn't. The Bible says they did not understand. They didn't get it. It never entered their heads, anything but. And they say to Moses, who do you think you are? What does it have to do with you? None of your beeswax. Who made you? They say to Moses, hey, listen, who made you a prince? Who made you a judge over us? And then they say to Moses, I suppose you're going to kill us? Like you killed that Egyptian. Boy, all sorts of alarm bells suddenly are ringing. Moses is thinking, boy, they know. They know. He thought, nobody knew. And then he's thinking to himself, if they know, how long before other people know? How long before Pharaoh knows? And now Pharaoh does know. And now Moses is public enemy number one. And he takes to his heels. He runs and he runs and he runs. And eventually, one day as he's resting by a well, many miles from home, and his hatred of injustice comes to the surface once again. Yeah? A group of girls, sisters, seven of them, I think, arrive at this well, and they begin at least, or are looking to get water for their father's flock, and a bunch of bully boy shepherds confront them, and they stop them from getting water, and Moses can't help himself. I love Moses. I love this about Moses. Moses steps up when he's outnumbered to the heavens. Doesn't matter. Not happening. Love it. Good man, Moses. And Moses kicks their backsides and sends them on their way and gets water for the girls and sends them on their way. And they go home and tell their dad about the lovely Egyptian man, dear love them, who saved them. And long story short, Moses invited back so that the dad can say thanks. And 40 years later, he's still there. And Exodus 2:21 says Moses was content to dwell with the man, fair play to him. Moses was content to dwell with the man. He ends up marrying one of the daughters, presumably one of the girls that he's helped, and for the foreseeable future, indeed into his 70s and quite possibly his 80s, Moses becomes a shepherd. And they all live happily ever after. Yeah? Except, meanwhile in Egypt, the king dies, but the slavery continues. The people of Israel groan. They cry out for help. Their cries come up to God. God hears their cries. God remembers his promise. And God begins to move. God begins to move. Yeah? I have seen, I know, I have heard, I remember, and I have come down. God begins to move to rescue his people. If you get a chance during the week to read more about the story, do that. Next Sunday we'll be thinking about what happens when Moses has this great personal encounter with God and hears the call of God to go back and to rescue his people. Go back and rescue his people. Let's pray just for a minute, and then we'll sing Be Thou My Vision. Graham, just to finish with maybe. Father, we're thankful again today for your word, and we're thankful for the example of courage and strength, of faith, of resolve that we see in this, your servant Moses. And Father, we pray that even as we face sometimes bigger, sometimes smaller challenges related to our faith in the world in which we now find ourselves, that we too will be men and women of courage, strength, grace, and commitment to you. Lord, hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.